Tonight we continue our series that we began a few weeks ago now in 1 Timothy. So we'll read 1 Timothy chapter 1 tonight. The text will be verses 5 through 11. I will not be rereading those verses because of their length, so ask that you pay special attention to them as we read the chapter. 1 Timothy 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now begins the text. Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, or for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, and a persecutor, and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. And thus far, we read God's word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we give thanks for this word that is before us tonight that sets before us the goal of the preaching of the gospel. It's always good for us at times to see the big picture and what it is that thou dost accomplish through things and now tonight through the preaching. We pray, Lord, that this word tonight, this sermon tonight, would even produce within us love, a greater love for thee, and a greater love for others, a desire to serve thee and serve others as well, because this is the goal of thee, our God, in the preaching of the gospel. And so we pray also that we would learn through this, learn what is faithful preaching, and learn what that faithful goal is, so that this would have an effect upon our own pastor and his preaching, and have an effect upon us as a congregation as well. Keep us, O Lord, from all things that would distract us, and give strength to thy servant as he brings this word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. the question that we face in this passage tonight is this: what is the goal or the aim of the preaching? We talk about preaching tonight, we're talking about all preaching. Preaching that would include preaching the law. Preaching that would include sound doctrine. Preaching that might include both of those things. That's the preaching we're talking about. All of preaching. Now we see the importance of this question tonight. So before we answer it from the text, see the importance of the question. It's important because remember that the book of Timothy is considering what the healthy and vibrant church looks like. And it's also considering what a healthy and vibrant ministry looks like. Paul's writing to Timothy, a pastor, to encourage him. But it's not just for Timothy. It's for the church in Ephesus where he is laboring as well. So it's setting before us in this book what a healthy and vibrant ministry looks like and preaching looks like, but also what a healthy and vibrant church looks like. Well, we know that what's vital and essential to the church is the ministry of the Word. It's the preaching of the gospel. So with that in mind, an important question then is, what's the goal and what's the aim of this preaching? Secondly, this question is important because if the goal or the aim is wrong, then the way in which it is done will be wrong as well. Where the preaching is not what it should be and doesn't have its proper goal and aim, then the church will not be built up or edified. In fact, what will happen is the church will be destroyed. The church will be destroyed if what we're considering tonight is misunderstood. So look at it from this perspective. If the goal of the preaching is entertainment, then the sermon's going to be entertaining. There'll be some jokes and some nice stories, and you'll be easily engaged for a little while if that's what the preaching is to be, entertaining. If the goal is to change society, then the sermons that I preach are going to be very different than the ones I normally do. Then it's going to be a rah-rah speech to get you ready to go out there and change the world. That's not what the preaching is. If the preaching is to show each of us how good we are, and that really we're good enough to be in the presence of God ourselves, then the way I preach about sin and the way I preach about the cross of Jesus Christ is going to be very different than what you normally hear in the pulpit. So we see and understand that the goal and the aim has an effect upon how it is done. So tonight we want to look at that question: what is the goal and the aim of the preaching of the gospel? When you think of that, think of a destination. What's the destination? You might have a destination. You're going someplace. You plug in the address and the GPS. And hopefully that GPS doesn't lead you in a wrong way. Sometimes it can, but we might have a destination. But if you take a wrong turn, you're not going to get to that destination. Tonight we see and understand there's a destination, a goal, a purpose for the preaching of the gospel. And this is what it is. The text tells us it is love. It is love. This is what Paul is saying to Timothy in regard to his own work. Now, the end of the commandment is charity. It's love. So Paul is saying to Timothy, this must be the goal that you have as you preach the gospel in the church of Ephesus. And now also, this is a word for Hudsonville Protestant Reformed Church tonight. This must be the goal of the preaching in Hudsonville Protestant Reformed Church. This must be the goal that I have in the preaching and the goal that you have in the preaching, that we would love God more and more, that we would love each other more and more with the love of God as we learn about the love of God for us in that preaching. So tonight we consider the goal of the preaching. That's the theme, the goal of the preaching. Notice first what it is, secondly, how it is opposed, and then finally, how it is produced, how this goal is produced. And that says something about the preaching and the way that it is done. Let's see and understand from the text. Now, the text is telling us the goal of the preaching. Notice verse 5. Now, the end of the commandment is charity. The word end there means aim or goal. It's saying this is what we ought to aim at. This is our goal in the preaching. Now, secondly, we understand that the text is speaking of preaching more generally. We read there in verse 5, commandment. We might think specifically of the law then, because later on, Paul also talks of teachers of the law and that the law is good. Knowing this in verse 9, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for lawless and disobedient, we might say, no, Pastor, don't you have it wrong? Isn't this passage just about the law and maybe the preaching of the law? And I'd say, no, it includes that, but it's not only that. It's broader than that. That's evident from the word that is found there, first of all, in verse 5, the end of the commandment. That word commandment there is one of the New Testament words for preaching the word. The idea of that word literally is to announce or proclaim a message. Announce or proclaim a message. Now, that includes a commandment. That includes a charge. And understand as well, this is the same word that you find in verse 3. When the Apostle Paul comes to Timothy and says, I left you there at Ephesus. I want you to stay there that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So that word charge there in verse 3 is the same word that we have in verse 5 translated as commandment. So we see and understand then that Paul has in mind more than the law, more than just the preaching of the law, but in fact this includes the teaching and the preaching of sound doctrine. So that includes the law as we see in verse 7, verse 9 as I pointed out. But notice it's broader than that. At the end of verse 10, if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, that's included in this charge, this commandment. And then verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. It was committed to Paul's trust to preach this gospel. And it's committed to Timothy's trust to preach that gospel. And it's committed to my trust as well to preach this gospel. So Paul has in mind here all of the instruction that is to be given in the church, the preaching that takes place especially from the pulpit. He has this in mind, has in mind the preaching of the law, that's included, because there are some in Ephesus who do not understand the law and the preaching of the law. But it's not only that. It's not just that. And so we see and understand that this word speaks to us tonight concerning the word that comes from the pulpit. It speaks to us concerning catechism. It speaks to us concerning the things we might do personally. When the elders go on family visitation, they're talking about a word. And when there's counseling that is done within the church as well, what's the goal and the aim of all of that? Well, the goal and the aim of all of that is love. It's love. It's building up in the knowledge of the love of God so that we love Him and we love one another. Understand then, according to the text, what that goal is. Now, the end of the commandment, the goal of the preaching is charity. It's love, agape love. We'll look at what that love is in a minute. But understand then that the goal of the preaching is not simply obedience. It's not outward behavior modification. Now, we want obedience, and that's part of it because that's part of loving God, is it not? That we obey Him. But that all of itself is not the goal. The goal of the preaching is not simply to be right. Now, sound doctrine is important. Right doctrine is important. But again, that's not the end goal. But the end goal of the preaching is love. This is the aim of the preaching of the gospel. That we would know the love of God. That we would reflect that love of God.
and our love for Him.
And our love for the neighbor as well. That's a beautiful goal that we have in mind. And maybe if I were to ask you the question, before you came here tonight, what's the preaching about? What's the goal and the aim in the preaching? Maybe that wouldn't have been the answer that you gave. I don't think it would have been my answer to the question right off the bat. But really, that's what it is. That's what this passage is saying. But now it does that even by way of contrast. We'll look at that more in the second point, but understand that here. This is contrasted here in the passage to false teaching. And that's the connection with the verses that go before. Where Paul says, and we considered that a few weeks ago, Paul says that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying which is in faith. Now tonight we understand what this godly edifying is, what this building up is. It's building up in love. But when the preaching is not what it ought to be, when the preaching is just looking at fables and stories and endless genealogies, the result of that is not building up in love. Instead, what often happens is it encourages strife. It encourages fighting. It encourages debates about things that don't matter. We looked at that idea, and let me just refresh your memory on that for a moment. What the fables and endless genealogies referred to. That referred to something that the Jews would do, where they would look back at the genealogies in the Old Testament. They might pick a man out of that, and there might be some oral tradition about that man. And so they would tell the story that is beyond what the Bible shows and reveals, and they would do that to teach some moralism for the people. And it was exciting to hear those things. People would want to hear that because it's something new, something they hadn't heard before. And we know how prone people are to that. They want something brand new, something that's exciting. Well, this was that for them. But all that it led to was fighting. All that it led to was strife. All that it led to was people thinking good about themselves, thinking they're doing pretty good in their lives. Let's see in contrast to that, that the preaching of sound doctrine and the preaching of the commandments of the law have as its goal this true love. This must be my stated goal in the preaching of the gospel, and this must be the desire that you have as you come to hear the preaching of the gospel as well. Not simply these other things, but this one goal, love. What is that love? As I said earlier, we know the Greek word agape. It's a strong word in the New Testament for love. It's the only word for love that is used for God's love. And so as we look at this love, there are four things we notice about this love. Love is not simply an activity. Often when we think of love, we think of the activity of that love, giving ourselves for the good of someone else. That activity is important, but love is more than that. And there, of course, are many other things we could say about love tonight. But as we look at God's love and we look how we are to reflect that love, four things we notice about it. First of all, love is an attitude. That's true of God's love for us. He's tenderly affected toward us. He is an attitude of affection towards us. Now that doesn't mean that love is simply a feeling. There are feelings that are part of that, but we see and understand that love is deeply rooted in the heart. God loves us with an affection that comes out of His heart, as it were. And that tells us then what our love for God ought to be. We have an affection toward God. That's deep in our heart and deep in our souls because we know Him and we know His love. And then that's also what our attitude ought to be towards others, toward the spouse that God has given to us, towards our children, towards our parents, towards our friends, towards others in the church, and then even and also others in the world. First of all, attitude. Secondly, this love is a desire. God desires and His affection for us to do us good. This desire flows out of that affection. He wills to do us good in Jesus Christ. And this is our love for God as well. This is the love that the passage is speaking of, the desire that we have for God that flows out of the affection that we have for Him, the love that we have for Him. We desire to serve Him. We desire to be pleasing to Him. And that's also the love that we have for the neighbor, the desire to do good and to bless. But it's not just a desire that we have, but love is a decision. It's a conscious, willing choice. That's true of God's love for us. He is determined. He is determined from all eternity to love us. To love a people that are undeserving of that love. How amazing is that love of God? That's His conscious decision that never changes. It's not based on what you and I do. It's the eternal decision of God to love us and to do us good. And therefore we are to reflect that too. Loving God is a choice, a decision that we make. Now, not that salvation's dependent upon that or anything, but of course we decide that we're going to love God and how we are going to love God. We have decisions to do that each and every day. And then we do that in our relationships as well. How important that is to understand about love. So easily we think that love is just about feelings. If I feel like it, then I love someone. If I don't, then I don't love them. So easily our love is based on our feelings. We have to see and understand it's not. Even when we don't feel like it, there must be the decision that we will love. In our marriages, we must do that. We learn to do that. Really, we do. If we're living rightly, there are times we don't feel like it. It may not just be that the other one's done something against us. Sometimes we just don't feel like it. Come home from work. I just like to be left alone, maybe. Or it's been a busy day with the kids and just leave me alone. I don't feel like giving right now. How often don't we not feel like it? But we're reminded here that love is a decision to love the other person, to love God, although we may not feel like it at the time. And then the activity of love flows out of that. So attitude, desire, decision, and then activity. The activity of loving God and serving God. That's God's love for us. It's active. He's given His only begotten Son, who gave His life for us. There's no greater love than this. And the man lays down his life for his friends. That's what Jesus Christ did for us. We see that activity and then we know our love for God is active also. And our love for others reflecting the love that God has shown to us. But the other thing we want to see about this love here tonight, just very briefly, is that this love arises out of our hearts. So the text here is saying, charity, love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. It's talking about love that arises out of a heart that is regenerated, a heart that is changed, a heart that has the love of God implanted in it. And thus when we have that love implanted in our hearts, we have a conscience that is moved and understands when we sin and is broken by that sin. We have a faith that is unfeigned in God, that trusts in God and Him alone. The child of God embraces God by faith and when he knows the love of God. So all of that work internally gives rise to this love. So it's not just something outward. It's not something just in behavior, but something that arises out of the depths of our being. This, beloved, this love is the goal of the preaching of the gospel. The ultimate goal of the preaching is that God's people love Him and love others. The goal of the preaching is that as we see the glorious love of God for us, revealed in sound doctrine, that we would be moved to love God and to love each other. To love God with heart and mind and soul and strength, and to love the neighbor as ourselves. We all recognize what that is. It's the very summary of the law. That's what the law is all about. And that tells us that's the goal and the aim of the preaching of the gospel. What moves our hearts is that preaching that declares the tender, unchanging, always kind love of God in Jesus Christ. So that's the goal of this sermon. It ought to be the goal of every sermon as well. That's opposed, though. We read of that in the text, verse 6. From which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. The text here speaks of those who have turned aside to vain jangling. Now that's language we're maybe not so familiar with, vain jangling. The idea of this is that there are those who have turned away from the goal of the preaching, which is love. They have turned away from love out of a pure heart and a good conscience and faith unfeigned. The idea here is that they've missed the mark of the preaching. So here you think of a destination that you might have. But you take a wrong turn. And when you take a wrong turn, you're not going to arrive at that destination because you've taken the wrong turn. Paul's saying there's some who have taken a wrong turn when it's come to the preaching of the gospel. Or are you hunters? You think of shooting at a mark, at a deer maybe, or whatever it is that you're shooting at. And you miss it. You miss it badly. Well, Paul is saying there are some here who have missed badly the goal and the aim of the preaching of the gospel. How does that happen? Well, verse 6 explains. They've swerved, having turned aside unto vain jangling. What does that mean? Well, vain jangling refers to empty or vain talk. It's nonsense talk. It's the talk maybe of some of our one-year-olds. It's the gaga, goo-goo, the things we don't understand, or our child can be speaking away all kinds of words, but we don't have an idea, a clue, what it is that that child is saying. Apostle Paul is saying here, there are some who have turned away to nonsense talk when it comes to the preaching of the Word. It's not understandable. It has no goal. It has no aim. At least not a goal and aim that lines up with God's goal and aim. Now that again is connected with what Paul was saying in the verses that go before. This is where the fables and endless genealogies lead. They're not concerned about truth or the teaching of the commandments. Instead, they're concerned with majoring in minors. They were falling into reasoning and discussions that went nowhere, using the language of Titus 1, verse 10. It's like the arguments that were had in the medieval church. How many angels can dance on the point of a needle? Or can God make a rock that is bigger than He can lift? Don't take your time thinking about those things. They're pointless. They're endless. They get you nowhere. You don't learn more about God by considering those things. Instead, they lead you away from Him and lead you to the reasoning of man. And so many other things are like that. That's what we must be warned of here in the church as well. This can happen within the church. It can happen in the preaching. It can happen in the Bible studies. I pointed out when I preached the first passage in the book how easily that can happen in our day, where there are people who are always looking for something new. They're looking for something fresh. And that's why there's an appeal to them to to go to these emergent churches today, one like Mars Hill over in Granville, where there's something new, there's something that's familiar, there's something about the Bible there, but they bring in all of these other things as well, and that seems very exciting to them. And so there's an appeal in all of those things. But in the end, it's not profitable because it doesn't lead to love for God and love for the neighbor like it should. It can happen even within the church that we get into ridiculous hair splitting while ignoring the truth of the Word of God and the message of the Word of God to us. Now let's see and understand, there are profitable things to discuss and to look at. There are profitable doctrines to look at and to defend, as we know even from our own history as churches. It's profitable to understand why it is that we baptize our infants in the church over against those who believe only in believer baptism. It's good and important to understand the truth of God's covenant and why we hold to an unconditional covenant over against those who would defend a conditional covenant. It's good for us to understand as well why we don't believe in common grace and why it is that we do believe the providence of God and God's rule over all things, including sin. It's good for us to understand these things and other things as well, theological errors that are a great danger to the church in our day, including threats upon justification by faith as those things arise of a wrong idea of the covenant. These are profitable discussions, things that we need to know. So we shouldn't think at all that the Apostle Paul is saying, no, do away with all of those things. Those things don't matter. But there are many things that can come up that are not profitable, that lead us in a wrong direction. They go beyond what the Bible teaches. They go beyond what is revealed to us. We want to know. I can't tell you how many times I have to say in a catechism class, especially with the young kids, we don't know. There's no answer to your question. I wish there were, but there's not. But you know what? We don't need to know that. What we do have is what we need to know. The warning of the Scriptures to us is that if we get consumed with these things, it leads away from the goal of the preaching. It leads away from the goal of the truth and the law. This can then be lost within the church. And that is a great danger in the church today. It's a danger for us as well. That this goal can be lost. It can be lost even in the discussions that are going on in our churches right now. There are doctrinal things being discussed, and that's always a good thing. There are things that come up that lead us to study more and we want to understand more, and those things are good and they ought to be discussed. But in the middle of all of that, we must not lose what the goal and the point of all of that is. What's the goal and the point? Love. Love. Not that I'm right. Not that people understand that I'm right or others are wrong. That's not the important thing. The important thing is love. That we would see and know the love of God, a sovereign love, an undeserving love, so that we would love Him and we love one another more as well. There's a danger that that is lost. And that what's most important is being right. Or in a zeal for the defense of the truth, we forget about the love that must be expressed in that. The goal of all of these things must be love, true love, a greater knowledge of God's love, loving Him more, loving each other more as well. Whatever is not working towards that goal is not having a right focus and a right goal, and some of it may have to be just completely done away with. That's what Paul's getting at there. In verse 6, but now the question is why? Why did these men turn aside, deviate to this vain jangling? Verse 7 tells us, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. And then what they don't understand is the law and the place of the law in the life of the child of God. There are these men who desire to be teachers of the law. What this indicates is that these men were full of pride. They were full of pride. They wanted to be recognized as great teachers. And so they were willing to do whatever they could to be recognized. It was all about them. They were filled with pride. They wanted others to come to them and see them as experts in the law. That's the idea there, desiring to be teachers of the law, teachers of the law of Moses, experts in that law that Moses had given so that people would come to them and they could answer all of their questions about that law. And there were men who were supposed experts of the Mosaic law, but the reality was they did not understand that law. Doesn't mean they didn't know it. There are men who had committed those laws to memory. They could rattle them off just like nothing. They knew those laws forward and backward. They could recall the right words. They could explain those laws, what those laws were after. Yet, even though they could do all of that, the Apostle Paul says they did not understand the law. Think of the scribes and Pharisees in Jesus' day. What Paul says here would be true of them. They knew the law forward and backwards. They knew all the commands, the minutiae of those commands, every part of it. And if you didn't obey it, they knew it. And they knew the laws that were beyond what you find in the Scriptures, the Pharisaical laws that they had that were built on those laws that were found in the Old Testament. They knew all of those too. And if you took too many steps on the Sabbath day, they would be able to tell you that you did that and it was wrong. And why it was wrong as well. But the reality was, they didn't understand the essence of the law. What did they miss? Well, the text tells us. The text tells us, verse 9, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. That's what they thought. The law was made for the righteous man. The law was there to tell you how good you are. And that's what it was for them, wasn't it? It told them how good they were. Look, we've kept this, we've kept this, we've done this, we've done this. We're all set. We're righteous. There it is. We've done it. They didn't understand that the law was for the lawless and disobedient, meaning they didn't see themselves as lawless and disobedient. They were proud. They were puffed up. I'm righteous. They didn't understand that they were sinners before God. They never learned true humility that comes with knowing the law in a right way. They were puffed up. They were arrogant. They were boastful. They were haughty in their self-righteousness. Hey, we know the law. We know what's to be done. We're doing it. We're doing it in our lives. We're the experts in it. But no knowledge of their sin, no knowledge of where they had fallen short, and no knowledge of their need for Jesus Christ. We read of a powerful example of that this morning in John 18. It's one of the details there when the Jews took Jesus before Pilate. Did you notice there in that passage when we read it that the Jews wouldn't go into Pilate's court? Why was that? It was the week of the Passover. If they would have gone in because he was a Gentile, that would defile them. They would have been unclean because of that. So here they are bringing Jesus with trumped up charges to have him put to death, the Son of God in our flesh, but we're keeping the law. See, we won't go into Pilate's court. There's the hypocrisy of it. That's the hypocrisy of which Paul is speaking here. Pointing the finger at everybody else and their disobedience and their own righteousness. In the meanwhile, missing their own sinfulness. They knew nothing of what Paul says in humility in verse 15 of 1 Timothy 1. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. They didn't know that. And so they were proud. That's why they got into this vain jangling, these empty words about nothing. We learn then from the text how to approach the law and preaching, not with pride, but with humility. How easily we can come in a wrong way. How I can, as a pastor. Yeah, these people need that word. Forgetting, no, first I need this word. Or we might say it ourselves, I hope so-and-so is hearing this. We'll give the caveat, well, oh yeah, I need it too. Well, it's backwards. I need it. What do I need to hear? Yeah, you can hope that someone else does, and they're moved by that word, and they're turned by that word, whatever they may need, but first me. Looking at the log in my own eye before looking at the sliver in someone else's, that's how we approach the preaching of the gospel so easily. We're puffed up in the thinking that we are keepers of the law. We understand the law. We understand the demands of holiness and righteousness. But we need to learn to come before the law and before the preaching as those who are crushed, as those who are broken by our disobedience to God. Remembering those words of Jesus when He said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You see, the law exposes our sin. It shows us our great need for Jesus Christ. And that's always how we must come before the preaching of the Word in that humility. So then we see and understand tonight how this love then is produced in us. The preaching is used to produce this love in us, particularly the preaching of sound doctrine and the law. We don't distinguish, or we distinguish between the two, but we don't separate them. Law and gospel, really, they go together. Now, we shouldn't think that there is a... Well, let me put it this way. There is a right distinction between them. Law and gospel. Age-old discussion within Reformed churches. We understand tonight that we are not saved by the keeping of the law. And that's not what law preaching is, to say that we're saved by the keeping of the law. But instead, the law shows us our sin. And it leads us to see and understand that we are saved only in Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel declares. It declares that we are saved by God and God alone through Jesus Christ. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We know that. That's a beautiful heritage that has been handed down to us. It's not anything that we have done. But the law serves an important purpose in that preaching of sound doctrine, the preaching of the gospel. And that comes out of these verses of the text. We're not getting into all the details of that in verses 9 and 10, but we want to understand the big picture here. The law has an important purpose in the preaching. There are three uses of the law, and those really come out of this passage. The first is this: the law shows us our sin. That's the main idea there in verses 9 and 10, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers and so on. The point is that the law shows us our sin. The law was made for sinners. You see, Adam, he did not have the Ten Commandments. He didn't have the law when he was there in the garden. God said, eat. God said, be fruitful and multiply. But don't eat of this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But there weren't Ten Commandments. That came after man fell into sin. That tells us the law comes because of sin to show us our sin. The law doesn't show us how to become righteous. It exposes the greatness of our sin. And secondly, the law drives us to Jesus Christ. That's looking at the law in the context of verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which is committed to my trust. That glorious gospel, the heart and essence of it is Christ and the forgiveness of sins that is found in Him. And then that law shows us how to live in thankful obedience to God. Verse 10 at the end, if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, the law is connected to sound doctrine. The idea being that the sound doctrine declares how we're saved and now we keep the law in gratitude to God. thanking God for what He has done for us in Jesus Christ. That was not going on. That was not going on among these vain janglers, among those who had deviated from sound doctrine and the law and the right teaching of that law. And thus it had deviated from the goal and purpose of the gospel. But through the preaching of the law and through the preaching of the gospel, then we come to know God clearly. And here's the point. In the preaching of the law and gospel, we have God declaring to us His great love for us and what He has done for us. We see in the preaching of the gospel the glory of the infinitely holy and righteous God. We know that He is a God who hates sin, but we also know the way He reacts to our sin. Not with wrath, but in mercy and love and grace. We see the great gift of His to us, the gift of His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. We see that glorious gospel. Here's good news. Jesus Christ, who has died and paid for all of our sins. That's the gospel we want preached here in the church. Why? Because that's the gospel that produces, that's the preaching that produces love. The knowledge of God's love. And love for Him. And love for each other. That's the goal of the preaching of the gospel. That we would leave here every Sunday being assured of that love and committed to loving our God with all that we are, and loving the neighbor as ourselves. May that be our goal. May that be my goal. May that be your goal. And may we grow in that by the grace of God. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for this word about the preaching. We're thankful for the great gift of the preaching of the gospel and the preaching of the law as well. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would use such preaching to strengthen us in the knowledge of Thy love for us, so that we would respond to that love by loving Thee and loving each other. And so we pray, Father, that we may live that in our lives in this new week, that we would be committed to that in our lives, loving Thee and loving each other as Thou hast called us to do. So bless us, Father, by the word that we hear, and work in us by Thy Spirit for the glory of Thy great name. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.